What's the best advice you have ever been given? Here's some answers to that question from some other people. On giving excuses, don't ruin a good apology with an excuse. On comparing, if you keep comparing your life to someone else's, you will never be happy. On hoping, hoping is not a strategy. If you want it to work out, make it happen. On priorities, don't give up what you want most for what you want now. On bragging, don't boast about your abilities. If they're good enough, people will do the talking for you. On being content, the grass is always greener where you water it. On creating, get it working first, then make adjustments. On criticism, don't point out a problem unless you have a better solution. On blaming, if you blame it on someone else, don't expect it to get better. On toilets, buy a plunger before you need a plunger. And finally, one from Mark Twain on arguing with stupid people. Never argue with a stupid person. They'll drag you down to their level and beat you with experience. Imagine for a moment that you were given the opportunity to hear the best advice from the most intelligent, insightful, wise human being the world has ever known. Well, today, you and I get to do that. Jesus Christ, who is the most intelligent, insightful, wise human being the world has ever known, will answer the question for us, which commandment is the most important of all? Let's flip over to Mark chapter 12 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. And today we're picking up in chapter 12, verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. The setting for where we're at in Mark's gospel at this point. It is the final week of the life of Jesus, what has come to be referred to as the Passion Week. It's probably Tuesday or Wednesday of that week. We are in the city of Jerusalem, the religious and political center of the power in Israel. The religious leaders have been engaged in a cat and mouse game with Jesus, asking him questions, trying to trip him up, trying to get him to say something that will discredit him with the common people or cause the Romans to see him as a dangerous insurrectionist needing to be stopped. And so we continue in verse 28 where we left off last time. It says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all?" So one of the scribes who had been watching the exchange between the religious leaders and Jesus is impressed with the responses that Jesus has been giving. Scribes. Scribes are also referred to in some of the English translations as teachers of the law and lawyers. Same word, same people, just a different way to translate the original Greek word there. These were men who had been especially trained to interpret and explain the Jewish religious law and traditions of the elders. This was what they devoted their life to doing. This was their vocation. The scribes and the Pharisees were usually on the same team and allies of each other. You will often see them mentioned together in the gospel stories. It'll often say, the scribes and the Pharisees did such and such. A more familiar term that's used in our own day for people that would be considered the scribes of that day is rabbi. This particular scribe recognizes the unique wisdom and insight that Jesus has, and he takes this opportunity to ask Jesus a question. He asks, which commandment is the most important of all? It appears that this man is sincere. He's not asking this question to try to trip Jesus up. He's not playing the kind of games that his colleagues have been engaged in with Jesus. He really wants to know. He really wants to hear Jesus' answer. He really wants to learn from Jesus. You see, not all of the religious leaders hated Jesus. There were some, like this man, who recognized that Jesus was no ordinary person. Some of them came to faith in Jesus as Messiah, and perhaps this very man in our story came to faith in Jesus as the Christ. Now, my initial reaction to the question that he asks Jesus is, what a great question. What a great question. See, he doesn't waste his time or Jesus' time asking some silly question like the guys did last week in our story about whose wife a woman will be in heaven after being the wife of seven different men on earth. Instead, he asks a question whose answer really matters. He asks a question that we all want the answer to. There's so much useless and silly discussion and arguing by people over things that don't matter. If you're given the chance to ask the Son of God a question, make it a good one. And he's made it a good one. He asked a great question. You see, the Jewish teachers, the scribes, the rabbis, they counted 613 individual statutes in their religious law. 365 of them were negative laws, and 248 of them were positive laws. They spent a great deal of their time discussing and trying to differentiate between the great commandments and the little commandments. They also spent a great deal of time trying to formulate great principles from which the rest of the law could be deduced. They tried to come up with single statements that would capture the big idea behind the many commandments. One of the most famous examples of this comes from the great Jewish rabbi Hillel, who, when asked to sum up the law for a Gentile who was seeking to convert to Judaism, said, "What you hate for yourself, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn." Well, this scribe in our story is asking Jesus to do a similar thing, to boil down the many commandments to the most basic elements. What is the greatest commandment? What is the commandment that sums up the law and the prophets? Verse 29. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Jesus quotes from two passages of the Old Testament in his answer to the man's question. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 was, and it still is actually, recited by devout Jews every morning and every evening as part of their devotions. It's known as the Shema, the name coming from the first word in the verse in Hebrew meaning hear. Hear, O Israel. Well, Deuteronomy 6, 4, quoted here in Mark 12, 29, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It affirms two things about God: the unity or the oneness of God, the Lord is one, and the covenant relationship of God with his people, the Lord our God. The unity or the oneness of God, there is only one God, it says. All other gods are imposters. It's important that we love and worship the one real true God. Not just any God will do. Not just any ideas about God will do. It does matter what God we believe in. Israel was surrounded by people who were polytheists. They believed in and they worshiped many gods. The message God gave to Israel, and they were then in turn to take to the world, was that there was really only one real true God, the God who had created all things. And this is certainly a message with relevance in our own day too, isn't it? I mean, we live in a society that is very conscientious about acknowledging and respecting the many different beliefs and ideas that people have. And we have no argument with that. We should be respectful of others' beliefs. But whether we like it or not, whether it agrees with other people or not, the Bible has declared that there is only one true God. There are no others. And there is a wrong and a right way to have a relationship with this one true God. We want to be as respectful and kind as we can possibly be when communicating this to people. I mean, there's no place for arrogance. Jesus is our example to follow. He was gracious and he was kind, but he was also fearless about speaking the truth. Jesus himself said there is only one true God. Jesus said that. And those who worship God, they must worship him in spirit and truth through Jesus. He said that he was the way for us to have a relationship with the one true God. Well, the second affirmation that Deuteronomy 6:4 makes about God is the covenant relationship of God with his people. This is our God. He has made himself our God. He has established a relationship with us. We are his people and he is our God. This was once the affirmation of the Jewish people alone. But now, in Jesus Christ, this affirmation can be ours. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes, speaking about the followers of Jesus Christ, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his, God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John's writing and says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Well, Jesus continues here. In verse 30 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Deuteronomy 6:5 says that God is to be loved completely and totally because he and he alone is God, and because he has made this covenant of love with us as his people. In this covenant, God gives himself totally in love to his people. He's held nothing back. He has given his precious son, Jesus Christ, to establish this relationship with us. And he expects his people to give themselves totally, heart, soul, mind, and strength in love to him too. What does it mean to love God? What's meant by love? Is it a romantic love? Is it emotional? How do we express our love to God? What kind of actions and behavior and attitude accompanies someone who loves God? The Greek word used for love here in this verse is agape, which is familiar, I'm sure, to many of you. And it includes more than just mere fondness or emotion or affection. It includes our will and our actions as well as our emotions. A warm, emotional love for God is a good thing, and I certainly encourage all of us to have a warm, affectionate love for our Heavenly Father. But the love that's talked about here for God, it's deeper and it's wider than that too. The love we're to have for God is to be more than the kind of love that we would have for a friend or a lover or a child or a parent or a puppy or anything else that we have affection for. What is meant here by heart, soul, mind, and strength? First, it's important for us to know that the word all is repeated before all four of these aspects. The language says all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. Second, we don't want to get hung up on trying to establish where the dividing line is between these four facets of our being. For example, trying to determine where our heart ends and our soul begins. That misses the point of what we're being taught by Jesus. The point is that all of me should love God, every fiber of my being. So it says we are to love God with all our heart. The heart refers to the center of a person's being, what the Bible calls the wellspring of life in Proverbs 4:23. The heart is the governing center of our life. We're to love God from the very center of our being. We're to love God with all our soul. The soul refers to the life of a person. We're to love God with our whole life. We're to love God with all our mind. The mind refers to our understanding and our thoughts and our affections and our desires. Our thoughts are to be filled with love for God. Our understanding of everything around us should be colored by our love for God. Our affections are to be set on God. And it says we are to love God with all our strength. Our physical being is to be devoted to God in love. We are to love God with all our actions, with our bodies, with our energy. So we are to love God with every facet of our being. There is no part of us to be excluded from loving God. All of me is to love God. Now, within this command to love God is also a statement about God's love for us. God loves us in the same way that he tells us to love him. He loves us with his heart, with his soul, with his mind, and with his strength. He loves you and I completely and perfectly. He has a full expression of love for us. See, the Lord never expects anything from his people that he has not already done himself or is doing himself. In John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love me as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Loving God is the greatest commandment, because if we love God, we will obey God and do what pleases him. In fact, obeying God is one of the ways that we express our love for God. John 14:23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." 1 John 5:3 says it simply this way, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." Verse 31 of Mark 12. The second is this, Jesus is still speaking, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So Jesus, he now takes it a step further. He not only tells us the most important commandment, but he also tells us the second most important commandment, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a natural outgrowth and an expression of love for God. He's quoting from Leviticus 19:18 here. And these two commandments belong together, and they really can't be separated. John makes this clear in 1 John 4:20 when he says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So these two commandments, they are so interrelated with one another that failure to love God is a failure to love our neighbor, and a failure to love our neighbor is a failure to love God. We can't have one without the other. If we have one, we will also have the other. Now Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this loving of yourself that's being talked about in this command has nothing to do with the concept in modern psychology of loving oneself and self-esteem. That's a different topic. That's not what Jesus is driving at here. So there's not like two commands inside of one command here. It's just one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because the point of this command is that we have a natural love for ourselves. This is taken for granted in this command. We care for ourselves. We look out for our best interests. We make sure we have food to eat and we have clothes to wear and we have a place to sleep. We seek out happiness and well-being for ourselves. We naturally will seek to save our own neck over that of another. We naturally place ourselves first on our priority list. These are things that we don't need to be taught. We come right into this world doing it all. Me. Mine. Me first. And Jesus is teaching that the same care and concern that we have for our own well-being should be extended to our neighbor. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. So the next question that comes to mind is, well, who's my neighbor? If you've watched enough PBS, you should know who your neighbor is. But if you didn't grow up in the age of Mr. Rogers, then you may be confused about who your neighbor is. So let's talk about that for a minute. Some of you are going, Mr. Rogers? I've never heard of him before. Jesus answers that question, who is my neighbor, in a similar conversation that he had with another scribe or a lawyer in Luke's gospel, over in Luke chapter 10. Let's flip over there and we'll read this story. Luke 10, 25. I know this is a familiar story to some of you, but it's always good for us to be reminded of these very important truths that Jesus taught. Luke 10, 25 says, and behold, a lawyer or a scribe stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Jesus defined neighbor to be any and all human beings that we come across. We're not to try to decide who is my neighbor. Jesus simply says, be a neighbor. Be a neighbor to everyone. Paul repeats this teaching by Jesus over in his letter to Romans 13:8 when he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 32, Mark 12. And the scribe said to Jesus, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So this man who asked Jesus the question, he likes the answer and affirms it by repeating it back to Jesus. And I think it's important that we realize that he's not taking a superior position over Jesus and affirming Jesus here by saying, "Oh, good job, Jesus. You gave the correct answer. I'm going to give you a gold star." It's not that kind of thing going on here. It's just the opposite, actually. Instead, by repeating the teaching back to Jesus, he's acknowledging his own acceptance of Jesus as his teacher and showing that he understands what Jesus has taught him. Look at how Jesus responds to him in the next verse, and you see this more clearly in verse 34. "And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Why did Jesus say to this man, "You're not far from the kingdom of God"? I mean, what did Jesus mean by that? This man is genuinely and humbly seeking after the truth and wanting to understand it. He is on the right track, Jesus is saying. He has come to the right place to learn about the kingdom of God, Jesus himself. See, if we want to know God, we need to go to Jesus Christ. He is the source. So, what is the best advice I have ever been given? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some of you might go, "Advice? That's not just advice, that's a commandment." Indeed, it is. Don't get all worked up. We're not trying to diminish the commandment here. But when I say that it is good advice, it has this element of invitation with it too, doesn't it? Because we are invited to come and love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. And we are invited to come and love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, why is this such good advice? God is what we long for at the deepest part of our being. I mean, we are bottomless pits of want. It's the Christmas season. That pit is really screaming out right now, isn't it? For many people. And the advertisers are trying to wake up and point out that emptiness in you and your children. You need this thing. You want that thing. You deserve that thing. You owe it to yourself to have this thing. And you're going, "Yeah, I do. How can I pay for that? My bank account is negative. Maybe I can take out a loan. Maybe I can borrow from maybe I can sell something else that I no longer am in need of." We're bottomless pits of want. And the only thing that can fill that void is God. God's the only thing big enough. Loving God makes us complete and whole. Loving God is the eternal fascination for the human being. Loving God is what we were made to do. It's our purpose and it's our destiny to love God. It's where you will find your peace and your joy and fulfillment. And loving our neighbor is the highest, most noble, and honorable thing a human being can do in this life. so indeed. This is the best advice I have ever been given. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your truth. And Lord, I pray for every single one of us that we would take what you've taught us today and we would do it. We would love you, Lord, with all of who we are, everything that we have. And we would love our fellow human being as ourselves. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.